So let me pray as they head down there. I'll pray for them and pray for our time together this morning as we open up the scriptures. If you'll bow with me. Lord, thank you for this time to worship you in many different ways, through fellowship, through just encouraging one another, through opening your word now, through singing and just giving you praise through music, Lord. And we pray that you would open our hearts during this time as we look into your word. We pray for those kids that are even going to their classroom now, that you would work in their hearts, that they would grow to love you, serve you, follow you with all their hearts. Lord, and whatever ways that you want us to be changed today, specifically in each of our hearts and lives, wherever we're at, Lord, meet us there and do a work through your spirit. We pray in your name. Amen. Now, one of the things I love about seeing videos like the one we just saw is it reminds us that the pages of the New Testament don't talk about things that are in the distant past. I mean, there are things like you would see in the book of Acts, for instance, happening right now all over the world in places like India and all over. Things that it's hard for us to get our minds around as Christians, as followers of Jesus living in this context in North America. But imagine with me for a moment what it would look like to be there in the early days of the New Testament church. In those first days, those first weeks, first months, the birth of the church, the explosion of the gospel after Jesus' death and resurrection, what would that have been like to see firsthand the birth of a movement that would become a global movement all over the world? Well, in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, we get a glimpse into those early days, into those early decades, really, of the birth of the church, the spread of the gospel. And one of the things that we should be careful not to do as we open up a book like the book of Acts in the New Testament is to be naive about the early church, to think, as sometimes is done, that this was like the golden age of the church, that we just need to get back to and do everything the same way, right? Because the fact is, there really was never a golden age, and there's some pretty messed up stuff when you look in the book of Acts, when you open the pages there. The early church experienced things like dishonesty. Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, they're struck dead for it. Theological controversy, racism, even conflict of different sorts in relationships. So there's not a golden age, but what we see in the book of Acts is a carefully crafted story of the beginnings of the spread of the gospel that we can look to and see the truth of what God has revealed and apply that today in powerful ways. But to be there in the beginning, it must have been amazing. Well, let's give a little context here of Acts chapter 1 and 2. If you have your Bibles, you can open to that. We're going to show a passage of scripture that we're going to focus on in a moment. But in Acts chapter 1 and 2 in the New Testament, the book of Acts, it starts off, it's really volume 2 of Luke, the Gospel of Luke and Acts put together as volume 1 and 2. The author is a guy named Luke. And Acts chapter 1 picks off where the gospel left off with Jesus. After he's risen from the dead, he's spending time with his disciples for about 40 days. He's teaching them, he's instructing them about the kingdom of God. They're wondering if God is going to establish his kingdom right then and there, and Jesus will be enthroned and rule over all the earth. And Jesus says, well, first some things have to happen. He says in verse 8 of chapter 1, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So God is going to establish his kingdom. It's not going to happen exactly like the disciples are thinking, but this gospel, as after Jesus ascends and returns to the right hand of his heavenly Father, is going to spread through Jesus' followers until one day when Jesus returns again. Just in the same manner, it says, as he went up into the clouds, he's going to come again from the clouds, return, and establish his kingdom once and for all, where sin will be wiped away. And that we see at the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation. Now, it continues on, Acts chapter 1 goes into Acts 2, and on the day of Pentecost, a celebration several days after Jesus had ascended to be with his Father, on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, we have this account of the Holy Spirit descending miraculously with tongues of fire. People are speaking different languages. People that were gathered from all over geographically to come to Jerusalem for this festival of Pentecost. And this miraculous thing happens. The earliest followers of Jesus, about 120 of them, are together. The Holy Spirit descends. And Peter, the Apostle Peter, is emboldened and courageous. And he stands up publicly in Jerusalem and starts preaching about Jesus, who was earlier just crucified and executed, right? So boldly, Peter is preaching the good news about Jesus and telling the Jewish people there that your only hope is to repent, turn from your sins, believe in Jesus Christ, who is not only the Son of God, but God has made him both Lord and Christ. He's your only hope. So repent, turn to Jesus, and you'll be saved. And 3,000 or so people get saved, turn to Jesus, embrace him as their Lord and Savior, follow Christ. And then we come to Acts 2, verses 42 through 47. And Luke does this in a few different places in the book of Acts. He gives a summary of what the community life was like. What did this early community of the church look like? So we get this carefully crafted paragraph, not just put together haphazardly, but a carefully crafted paragraph to describe to everyone who reads this what did this new community of Jesus followers look like. The best way you could describe this in one paragraph, that's what we have here, verses 42 through 47. Luke's carefully crafted description of life in God's new community. Let's read it. I'll read it, you listen. It says, verse 42, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." So we have this paragraph saying, this is what this new community looked like in a nutshell. This is what was happening. Well, what type of community was this early band of Jesus followers? Luke draws out some specific things. He says it was a devoted community. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, the teachings about Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection. It was a community that was devoted to fellowship, being with one another. It was a community devoted to breaking bread together, not only sharing meals, but even more than that, Luke's getting at when they would gather, and part of their meal was to celebrate and to remember the cross through the bread, through the wine. Similar in a lot of ways to what we continue to do in different forms today through things like communion or the Lord's Supper. And they're devoted to the prayers, praying together, a devoted community. Second, it's a caring and sharing community, taking care of the material needs of one another. It's an attractive community. Now, don't miss this. Verse 43 and 47 frame in this paragraph, and when it says, awe came upon every soul, it's talking about those around them that weren't yet followers of Jesus looking into the community and looking into what was happening and standing, marveling in awe of this new community and what God was doing. Lives were being changed. So awe is coming upon those non-followers of Jesus or yet to be followers of Jesus looking in. And then the backside of that bookend, it says that this community was having favor with all the people. Again, this evangelistic impulse and impact and attraction. And then fourth, it was a growing community. More and more people were following Jesus every day, Luke says. People are coming to know Jesus by tens and hundreds and thousands. Now, another one of the characteristics here of this early church that Luke highlights is that it was a community overflowing with generosity. Do you see that? Look again at the end of verse 46. They received their food with glad and generous hearts. And we see that in their sharing with one another as well. It was a community of generosity. Followers of Jesus, in other words, then and now, are meant to be an extremely generous group of people. If nothing else, they should be known as a very, very generous group of people. Community. And that's where I want to camp for the next few moments together. As we kind of launch, look back to Acts 2, look at some other passages, jump around a little bit, but I want to camp on that. What does it look like to live a generous life? What does it look like to live a generous life? If that's part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, as a community, as an individual, as a family, as a couple, whatever, you can apply it individually or as a group. What does that look like? And I want to look at four marks of a generous life. We see them here, and we see them all over in other places in the Bible, especially the New Testament. Well, let's get started. The first mark of a generous life, an open heart. An open heart. What do we see in Acts 2? Well, a group of people transformed by the reality of what Jesus taught, what Jesus accomplished. What his work, what he has done, his life, his death, his resurrection. A group of people that is empowered by the Spirit of Jesus. How do they go from being locked in a room to boldly proclaiming Christ and putting their lives at risk? It was through the power of the Holy Spirit that was at work in their lives. Peter goes from being a coward to being courageous because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And this generous life of these believers, it was fueled by living each day in awe of God's generosity in Jesus. Let me give you another example of where we see this. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 9. Now, I'm not going to read the whole passage, but what's going on there is the Apostle Paul, he's writing to this church in Corinth, and Paul, one of the hallmarks of his ministry was gathering this collection of money that he wanted to bring to Jerusalem for relief of those in poverty, believers that needed assistance, etc. And he would gather this collection of money from all the different churches that he had started and take this. And he had a lot of reasons for that, a lot of motives in that we won't go into all of them. But part of it was for the Jewish people that had not yet followed Jesus to see the generosity of these Gentile churches and to be moved to following Jesus and turning from their sins and following Christ. But so Paul's writing 2 Corinthians 8 saying, I want you to hear about the generosity of these other churches so that you'll be motivated in Corinth to give to this collection, okay? And he's urging them to do that. And then in verse 9, he says, after he urges them to give generously, he says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Now, one of the styles, and this is why I'm pointing this out, one of the styles of admonition, of instruction, that you see when you look at Paul's letters, and he does this often, and sometimes he'll reverse how he does this, but it was very common for him to give a command or instructions, and then the reason for that. Here's what I want you to do, here's why. Sometimes he flips it, and here's why, and then do this. But here, he says, here's what I want you to do. Be generous and give to this collection to relieve those in poverty and need in Jerusalem. And I'm going to come back, and it's going to be gathered. I want you to do that. Here's why. That's why he goes to verse 9 and ties the why into a rootedness in the example of Jesus in the gospel. Why does he do that? Why does he use that logic? Well, being a generous person is the result of radical heart change that comes through faith in Jesus. Okay, let me explain what I mean there. Being a generous person is not just something that we muster up and say, you know, I'm going to make a New Year's resolution this year. I'm just, by my own strength, I'm going to be generous. I'm going to be a generous person. It's going to be a mark of my life. What Paul is saying and what
the Bible is saying is, you can't do that. I can't do that. Being a truly generous person and a person that is overflowing with generosity, being a community of people that is marked by generosity, it comes from a rootedness in the gospel and an overflow through the gospel. So my heart is changed through understanding what Jesus has done on my behalf and being transformed from the inside out through the gospel, and then that moves me and changes me to become more generous from the inside out. That's why Paul roots his commands about generosity in the gospel. This is what Jesus has done. This is what Jesus has done in your life. The message of the gospel is a message about generosity, isn't it? I mean, the most generous gift that the world's ever seen. God the Father generously provided a way for you and I to be saved from our sins through giving his Son, Jesus Christ, as an offering on the cross, standing in our place, paying the penalty that we deserved, rising from the dead to give new life. A generous life begins with an open heart to God's generosity in Jesus. That's the open heart part. An open heart to what God has done through Jesus Christ. So if your ambition is to be a generous person or to be a generous community, it has to start with experiencing the generosity through the gospel. Have you opened your heart to the generous gift available in Jesus Christ? Once for all, a perfect sinless sacrifice given on your behalf, on my behalf, so that through believing in him, we not only can be saved from our sins, we not only can have eternal life, we not only can have meaning and purpose, but part of that is, in response to his generosity, we can have the power to be generous people through the gospel. A couple questions as we think about this open heart idea. Do you marvel at God's generosity? Maybe you've been a follower of Jesus for many years. Do we marvel at how generous God is in the gospel? And just stand in awe of that? Second question, do you allow the gospel to influence how you steward your resources? So your time, your talents, your treasure, everything in your life that God is giving you to steward, does the gospel fuel that? Does the gospel guide that? Does God's generosity in giving Jesus, is that what drives the decisions you make and the way that you live on a daily basis? An open heart should drive our generosity. Well, let's keep going. What else does it look like to live a generous life? The second mark, an open heart, and now an open home. An open home. What do we see in Acts 2? Fellowship experienced in many different settings. Verses 42, verse 46. They lived like family because they were family. Just like everyone that is a follower of Jesus is part of a larger family of God through faith in Christ. Common participation in Christ, united together. They were in the temple, they were in their homes from house to house, and then they lived with glad and generous hearts. So this fellowship, the relationships that they enjoyed, they flowed out of transparent, authentic, and generous relationships, this fellowship. They didn't just gather together once a week, but they were in each other's lives, doing life together. Well, let's talk about this this idea of hospitality, which is what I'm getting at with open home. How important is hospitality in the New Testament? Sometimes we think of being a hospitable person, or we think of hospitality as like a spiritual gift. Some people are really good at it. Some people are opening up their homes, their spaces to warmly welcome others, to show the love of Jesus. That's what we're talking about with hospitality. And some people are really good at it, and it's like, it's just a gift, right? I believe my wife has that gift. But what's dangerous to think about it that way, as just a spiritual gift, is it takes a lot of us off the hook, doesn't it? Because we can say, oh man, that person, they have the gift of hospitality, but that's not me, right? That's not me. I don't really have that gift. more power to them. Let's empower them. Let's see them go to work, but I don't really have the gift. The problem with that is then we turn to a passage like 1 Peter 4:9, where in a section about some spiritual gifts, there's this command to the entire church. Listen, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. I look at that and sure, some people are gifted at this, but I look at a verse like that and I say, that sounds like we should all be doing it, right? And it does, because that's what it's saying. You don't have to go back into the original languages to see that, no, that's for you and you and me and all of us. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. So hospitality is a command to all of us, to all of us. Some of us are better at it than others, but it's a command to all of us. And it doesn't mean just exclusive club meetings with insiders only, that you get really close to a group of people and you get kind of this dysfunctional, ingrown, weird thing going on. But to be a hospitable person, here's what it means. It includes a life posture that welcomes outsiders. A person who welcomes strangers. That's literally what it means. Welcomer of strangers or sojourners. A person that the way you live your life, it says to people, hey, there's room for you here. There's a seat at the table here. This is a place where you can belong. Now, that sounds like an attractive community, doesn't it? To those that are outside, that, hey, you're welcome here. There's an open home for you here. So hospitality, it starts within the church community, within the family, but hospitality loves to bring people from outside, inside, into the family, constantly. That's what it's about, and that's what we see in Acts 2. So here's a couple questions. And maybe you're thinking, oh man, I don't have a space where I can do hospitality in the traditional sense, like have a bunch of people over for dinner. Like I live in a dorm room or a small apartment or my home isn't big enough or whatever it is. Here's a question to wrestle with. Are you utilizing whatever space, whatever opportunity you have to warmly welcome people with the love of Jesus? Are you utilizing whatever space, whatever opportunity you have, and maybe that opportunity is to come alongside someone and together show the love of Jesus to warmly welcome others? That's what hospitality is all about. Are you doing that? And how does God want to grow you in that? How does God want to grow you as a person who welcomes others? A person who welcomes others. That's what I mean by open home. Open heart, open home. Third mark, what else does it look like to live a generous life? Open heart, open home, now open hand. Open hand. And now we're thinking about generosity in terms of my stuff, my possessions, my money, my material things. Did you know that Jesus, only second to hell, talks the most about money and possessions? Isn't that amazing? I mean, you'd think you would talk about like loving people, right? No, money and possession. I think one of the reasons is that shows right away what's going on in our heart. What we do with our stuff. How we view our stuff. Well, what do you see in Acts 2? A spirit of generosity and self-sacrifice on behalf of others. Verse 45. People that were filled with God's Spirit, they're moved to care for one another. They're moved to see needs and take action. Like Jesus, when Jesus shows compassion, he doesn't just intellectually and in his heart feel bad for somebody. He takes action. His empathy is moved to action. That's what the early church is doing. Excuse me. So what we see here with their sharing their goods and having all things in common and helping out needs, it's not some ancient form of socialism or communism or something like that. It's community life that has as one of its results generosity. So when a community and individuals within that community begin to be transformed by Jesus, this is what happens. That's what Luke is saying. It looks like this. Open hands. Open hands. In true community, people show that they truly love one another. The gospel teaches us to not tightly grasp our stuff so that our fingers have to be pried off, but the gospel teaches us to live with open hands, to hold things loosely. Whatever the proportion that God has given you to steward is, if it's a lot, if it's a little, whatever it is, he's given us, you and I, something to steward. But do we hold it loosely, and do we give it sacrificially? That's a result of the gospel. I don't know about you, but I can't do that without the power of God. I want to hold my stuff with a tight-gripped hand. But when I am transformed by the gospel, when I realize, God, this is your stuff anyway, and you've only given me the opportunities that I have to be a steward to honor you, and how do you want me to do that and hold that loosely? That's a supernatural thing that only God can empower us to live that way. So living with an open hand, part of what that includes, it's a larger discussion. We could focus on a lot of different areas, but part of what that includes is financial giving to the needs and the mission of whatever local community you're part of. We see that in Acts 2. Whatever local church family, local church you're part of, giving to the mission of that church. And some of you, many of you, are connected, and you would say, man, Antioch is my church home. Others of you, you belong to another church somewhere else. Others of you maybe don't belong to any church and are not yet followers of Jesus. And you need to hear as well, this is part of what it means to follow Jesus, to be part of a community that's committed to a mission that's bigger than themselves, part of a cause that's gigantic and that's given by God. So here's a question. If let's focus on just a little living room family discussion here. And I love having this discussion, and we'll hear more from Anna, our treasurer and bookkeeper, in weeks to come, when we finish the year really well, generously, right? Because then it's not like a lashing or a punishment or something, but we're talking in the context of, man, it's been a great year, and people have given generously in 2016. But here's a question, okay? If you're part of a church family, when is the last time you prayerfully evaluated your financial giving to that local church? If you're part of a church family, when's the last time you, before God, prayerfully evaluated, God, what do you want me to give to the family I'm committed to? Now, maybe you hear that question and you're like, man, that's encouraging. I've done that recently. I've done that in the past. Maybe you hear that and it's like, oh, I feel like there's a spotlight right on me right now. And let me tell you, that's not me putting a spotlight on you. That's God's word. And what we see is part of what it means to follow Jesus. Here's how you can begin to give to Antioch if you haven't. And if you're here for the first time today, welcome to this conversation. Part of the reason why we talk about this and want to see what the Bible says in all different areas of following Jesus is because, guess what? Money and our stuff is a huge part of discipleship. It's a huge part of what it means to follow Jesus. Like I said, it's one of the things he talked about the most. So if you don't, here's a link. I'll put it up. It's like really big. You go to that address, okay? Punch that in on your mobile device. If you haven't, if you're part of Antioch and this is your home, but either you're not giving yet, man, we would love to have you join in what's going on. Or if you look ahead to 2017 and you need to prayerfully evaluate, God, what am I going to do this year? How am I going to give generously this year? And you might give to other things outside of Antioch as well. But I'd encourage you, go here really simple. And there's an opportunity when you go to that link to fill out some things electronically and give electronically. Otherwise, the other way that you can give here is the offering that we take here on Sunday mornings. But I encourage you to evaluate your giving in 2017. My wife and I do that as well every year and even beyond needs here as well. But what goals do you have? What goals do you have giving generously in 2017? This is a part of it. This is only a part of what it means to live with an open hand. But let's at least talk about this. What are your goals for this year as part of what it means to live generously? All right, fourth mark, and we're going to wrap up. What does it look like to live a generous life? Open heart, open home, open hand. Now, open to the Holy Spirit. Open to the Holy Spirit. And here's why this fourth one is so important. Because if you're going to strive to be a person, a follower of Jesus, if you're going to strive to be, if we're going to be a community, a church that is living generously, here's what's going to happen. You're going to quickly find that there are a lot more opportunities than you have resources, right? There are a lot of needs. There are a lot of opportunities. There are a lot of good ministries to give to. We're faced with this as a church. You're faced with this individually. So you need wisdom. You need direction. You need guidance. And that's exactly the role that God's Holy Spirit living inside a follower of Jesus gives. Wisdom, guidance, direction, so that we approach this desire and impetus to give generously and live a generous life, knowing that we can come to God and be guided by His Spirit into how and where and when He wants us to do that. What opportunities to take. What to say yes to and what to say no to. We do that all the time as a church. You have to do that in your life as well. Say yes to things, say no to things. And you need the Spirit. Galatians 5:25, it says this, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." So in order to live a generous life, man, the Holy Spirit is essential. And God's given Him to us to live that way and to guide us in that. So the gospel changes things. See that in the book of Acts, the early church. We see that in India. We see that here. The gospel changes things. A gospel-transformed life is a generous life, lived with an open heart, an open home, an open hand, and an openness to the Holy Spirit. Here's two questions that I'll end with before we pray and then take our offering. What roadblocks are preventing you from living the generous life God has called you to? What's in the way? What's hindering you from living the generous life God has called you to? And then second, it's just worded different. It's kind of the same thing. What generosity killers in your life do you need to kill? What are there things in our lives that are just killing generosity? And we need to get rid of them. We need to address them in order to live the way God wants us to. What generosity killers do we need to kill? Individually, as families, as friends, as a community. And what a picture if the things that we see in Acts 2 could happen in this community as well today, 2,000 years later. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. God, with what we've talked about, I pray this for my own life. I pray this for all of us here. Lord, would you bring conviction, correction, rebuke, encouragement, Lord, whatever needs to happen. Would you prune us, Lord, so that we might bear more fruit in this area of living a generous life? Thank you for the gospel. Thank you that we don't try to live this way in order to earn favor before you somehow, but we're already accepted and as favorable as we could ever be through faith in Jesus Christ. And that out of that identity in Jesus, we can seek to be generous people transformed by a generous gospel. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in your name. Amen.